Well, there are no sissies here tonight. But I threatened not to come. It sure is cold out there, isn't it? And here we are. And it is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the opportunity to study truth, the privilege of the advance, the opportunity of doing so, and the prospect of becoming good soldiers for Christ. Motivate us by these things this evening as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Want to go back and note a few things that we observed in closing on Sunday and then move along with our study. We need to remember a few things regarding sexual deviations. They always lead to lower birth rates. These were the points we were making in closing. And the way in which this occurs, first of all, is the result of rampant disease. And this is associated, of course, with sexual behavior outside of marriage. And the diseases that are presently on the rise as a result of this trend in our country are syphilis, gonorrhea, and cervical cancer. All are sexually transmitted diseases. Now, deviations away from the biblical standard that we've noted also in several applications serve to rip and to tear at the national fabric, and that, of course, centers on the divine institutions, which are imperative for order in any society. You therefore have homes that are broken because of this, children born out of wedlock. One out of every three children in this country today are born out of wedlock. Now, there's a divided home from the get-go. And not only that, but there's a horrible example when it comes to the display of the marriage relationship to the child. There is no true marriage relationship there. And it is designed for the believer to demonstrate the relationship between Christ and His church. And therefore, that home starts out without that type of witness taking place. And also, poverty is usually associated with such households. And that means that the government is going to step in to take care of these urchins, these waifs, that have no parental leadership to speak of. They certainly have no father, usually speaking. And therefore, there is the need for welfare. And welfare means higher taxes. And higher taxes means that traditional marriages must support non-traditional households. And therefore, they can't afford larger families should they desire one. And children reared in these broken homes witness chaos, and they grow to create broken homes themselves as a result. They do not have the example of a father's love, which is to demonstrate the love of the Father in heaven. And they do not have the witness of the mother as she responds to the Father. And therefore, we have a mess. There is no proper leadership within the home from the parents. And one of the most efficient ways of preventing selection is to therefore prevent procreation. And the prevention of procreation has become a multifaceted approach by Lucifer. I have to always give disclaimers. All I'm trying to do here is to demonstrate to you some of the strategies and tactics of Lucifer in his promotion of the homosexual lifestyle. Whether you use contraceptives or not is your business. Whether you have children or not is your business. But the overall frontal assault is to attack the youth and have them understand that they can have a life of no restraint if they so desire, and their problem-solving devices at the drugstore if they need them. That's my point. So one of the most efficient ways of preventing selection is to prevent procreation. Thus, Lucifer campaigns for the acceptance and the tolerance of homosexual relationships. Now point 19. And Lucifer even has the chutzpah to promote their legitimacy by sponsoring the approval of homosexual marriages, which we've noted in our earlier part of this study, and is centered on two major Supreme Court decisions, actually one Supreme Court decision in the United States, the other at the Supreme Court of the state of Massachusetts. And they have set up the legitimacy not only of sodomy, but they've opened a door for homosexual marriage to become a legalized ritual. 20. Such approval would open the door then to legal legitimacy and result in same-sex marriages being recognized as the moral equivalent of heterosexual marriage. Now, it would not be the moral equivalent in the mind's eye of the believer with doctrine. They, of course, would understand that this could never occur. That is not the concern of parents. The concern of parents is how are these things presently perceived by their children, and how will they be perceived by their children in the future as the zeitgeist trends to go more in this direction of acceptance and tolerance. Therefore, the children are the ones who are under assault, and that is the thing I'm trying to drive home here. Lucifer is after the children. Prevent them if possible, but if they make it through selection, then somehow propagandize them into these concepts so that they will approve of them as well, and they'll do so by their behavior, and if not behavior, maybe they'll do it by their vote. So it's a multifaceted assault by the dark side. But as we have established in our study, marriage, by definition, is a relationship between one man and one woman for the initial purpose of sex, and then subsequently for procreation. Now, to counter the current efforts to define marriage as equal to heterosexual marriage, Lucifer has already deployed his emissaries on a counterattack. And we have noted some of the aspects of this, but to get a load of the two emails that I have recently received from those who are current with our study. The first one is written on January 16th. I received it in my email when I got back from Houston, I believe, or maybe right before. And this is from a person who is a Dorito, has visited on several occasions, and is also a school teacher, and has paid close attention to some of the prognostications that I've come up with regarding what is going on in the schools. So I quote her email. She writes that I teach in a rural community near Kansas City. On February 13th, Platte City and Smithville School Districts are jointly holding an in-service for their teachers. So this comes up in about 10 days. During this day, they are having breakout sessions. We are asked to choose 2 out of 12 to attend. And I must share with you the description of one of the breakout sessions. And here's the title of it. Hate is not a value. And it is being taken up by the, offered to, the Smithville High School English Department. The English Department conducted this presentation at this year's national conference, How to Help Students Become Functioning Members of Society Through Teaching Tolerance. Now, you can't be a functioning member of our society unless you understand what this course is going to communicate. And you must develop tolerance. And tolerance means that you accept any behavior, any attitude, any viewpoint, regardless of what it is, as being equivalent to any that you may hold. That's what the definition of tolerance is today. Continuing, through examining hate crimes, the teachers will explain how to approach teaching tolerance toward gays and other minorities. Your current teaching, of course, has been predicting this. I must admit I thought this would hit the East and West Coast first. This morning at school, when I went to my mailbox and started reading about the breakout sessions and read this, I was naively shocked that this has hit my Midwestern community. So, Pastor Griffin, you speak the doggone Frankfurt truth. End quote. Next email. This came from the University of Missouri. Hi, Pastor Griffin. I'm pretty sure that you don't need words of encouragement too often because you know what you're doing. But I really wanted to take a minute and share a little story of encouragement from my end that comes from attending Bible class and with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. I find it amazing, though I should not, after all the amazing things God has shown me, that certain studies come at the most appropriate times. I just started a class that is a Human Development and Family Studies course. Human Development and Family Studies, that's the name of the course. My professor is a very liberal activist. Basically, this course entails going to the Capitol and listening to hearings on bills concerning families and children. Well, if you can believe, in the first 10 minutes of the class, the professor began discounting the union of marriage and failed to see how marriage solved problems. I have dubbed this professor, Professor Frankfurt. I began to get a little short of breath because I realized I would have to sit through this class for another 4 months. I warned you, parents, you send your children to university, you're sending them right into the heart of hell. And if they don't have doctrine when they get there, they will be propagandized. Now, what they have in their soul depends on whether they brainwash themselves or not. Continuing, but I soon realized that this is exactly what you've been talking about. Why marriage is so important in order to procreate and expand the royal family. I know that God had you do this study for a reason. I have a feeling that she is going to try and convince everyone in there that homosexual marriage is just as legitimate as the other. And that's not all. Her idea of fixing society is by putting people on birth control. I was just really excited sitting in class and finally realizing why I need to learn Bible doctrine on a daily basis and sit through the grueling classes. She references mine, not Professor Frankfurt's. It's all to defend my soul against all of this crud, if you will. There you go. And there's a reason for this. The young people who gut this out, now some of them peel off. I've noticed in 19 years, some of the young people who come through our prep school and go through the grueling Bible classes, endure it all, that as soon as they get released to university, you never see them again. Their shadow never darkens the door, which is fine. Free will. Not many people can endure this, but not many people can defend their souls against the frontal assaults of the dark side that are in evidence today unless they do stick with it, unless they do get the doctrine so that they can have a defense department against the lie. And they therefore have turned themselves out without any protection into the devil's world. After a while, they will not be able to interpret the incoming data that is so duplicitously communicated. And often, there is truth, 5% of truth wrapping up 95% of the lie. And therefore, they buy the lie. And they will continue on in life believing, and we'll get to this circumstance, not only in young people, but in anyone who's a believer, we'll get to the circumstance of what happens to a person when they have biblical knowledge, then either turn away from it or forget it. We'll find out what happens to them. And it is a self-destructive concept. So this individual, these two actually, the teacher and the student, both have observed from our studies what is going on in the cosmos. They've identified it and they have their defense department up. They have learned how to defend their souls. Now, it remains to be seen. I'm certain that our teacher in the Kansas City area probably decided not to select that breakout session. Nevertheless, others will. So we have established in our study marriage, by definition, is a relationship between one man and one woman for the initial purpose of sex. That was before the fall. And then subsequently for procreation after the fall. That is the source of the incarnation. Point 22. Following the fall, procreation was added as a natural result of the legitimate sexual bond of a man and a woman in marriage and became the process by which the Messiah's true humanity would enter into this world. That's the process. Without procreation, Messiah would not have entered into the world. Speaking obviously here, do I have to tell you that we're referencing the biological life that occurred in the womb of the Virgin Mary, 23 chromosomes supplied by her and her ovum, and 23 chromosomes miraculously supplied by miracle of the Holy Spirit, thus creating the zygote of the true humanity of the Messiah. You have biological life, and then when soul life was imputed at physical birth, you have the true humanity that was also simultaneously, perpetually united with undiminished deity, creating the hypostatic union. All of that would have fallen apart, would not have occurred, had there not been procreation that existed down to that moment, and thus explains the assaults on the line of Christ that we've been noting in a bit of detail over the last several months. 23. Recognizing the impact such a birth would have, Lucifer sought to destroy the ever-narrowing bloodline of Christ. Ever-narrowing. And therefore, he had to keep up. Lucifer, by the way, knows doctrine. He has to study what the Lord reveals, be it Old or New Testament information. So he began to put out his spies in order to be around those that he was able to identify as the Lord's emissaries. And he began to listen to what was going on. I'm sure that they were around in the garden. We have Lucifer indwelling the serpent in the garden before the fall. So I conclude from that demons were allowed into the perfect environment, but were restrained in every area but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that Lucifer was permitted under this plan to offer the temptation to see if it would be responded to by free will. That Lucifer was permitted to get into this perfect environment, but the rules of engagement had him free to act only regarding that commandment, regarding the forbidden fruit. And therefore, he was able to address that issue, but no others. And therefore, the demons are around, and they're paying attention to Bible class, and they're getting data. And then afterward, once they're saved, once Adam and Eve are saved at the end of chapter 3, then they begin to follow them around. The only way that they can grow in grace and know what to do next with regard to the divine plan is through either direct communications from the Lord, as occurred before the fall, or through teaching angels. Also, dreams and visions potentially are involved there as well. So the demons are collecting data, and as they do, they develop their strategies. And therefore, we see this consistent assault on the bloodline of Christ. So when this failed, point 24, when this failed, post-resurrection strategy concentrated on delaying the enlargement of the body of Christ. And so that's where we are now, and that is why the church age is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Prior to the incarnation, the assault was on the line of Christ. During the incarnation, the assault was on Christ himself to keep him from arriving at the cross in order to be our substitutionary sacrifice. But after the resurrection and the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 2, then all who believe become a problem for Lucifer. For as soon as the body of Christ is completed, the rapture will occur, and then he will be in a time of great desperation during the tribulation. It will be his last stand. And therefore, he has to delay the rapture, and then once that occurs, he must try to delay the second advent. Anti-Semitism is involved all the way along the way, but in the church age, there is anti-Christianity as well, and there's always, of course, anti-Bible. So we're seeing that emerge in our client nation today because we have forbidden public discourse of theological matters, and when that occurs, eventually theology is shoved out of public discussion. You can talk about not in schools and not in public places, the courthouse or what have you, but eventually the propaganda gains hold, and it will eventually be concluded that you can't discuss it anywhere but in the churches. And once it's isolated in the churches, then they'll come in here and try and defeat it here. Now, this is exactly what happened in pre-World War II Germany. There's nothing new about this. This is how Hitler decided to run the show over there. And finally, when he got control, he then co-opted the churches. And the churches were stupid enough because they didn't have the doctrine, and most of them went along with it. And some of them even hung swastikas up on the pulpit along with crosses. So nothing new about it, and the fact we don't have a memory center more than 50 years old or 75 is awfully amusing to me. So no one can be, let's finish 24. When this failed to stop the bloodline of Christ, his post-resurrection strategy concentrated on delaying the enlargement of the body of Christ by attacking the divine institutions of marriage and family. So this is normal and should have been expected. And Christianity should have taken a stand a long time ago on these things. And in some corners it has. But so many of the denominations are so silly now that they accept anything. They want numbers. They want money. They want people to come in and contribute. And they're not about to say anything that may offend anyone. God help us if we offend anyone with the truth. They might leave, and with their leaving, they will take their money. And we might have to close our doors, and I'm telling you that is exactly what needs to occur. 25. No one can be elected into the body of Christ if they're not selected at physical birth. And no one can be selected at physical birth if they're not conceived. Therefore, we see an assault on marriage, family, Christianity, and even conception. I have to keep giving you my disclaimers. If you use birth control pills, that is your business. All I'm pointing out to you is that married people have options that unmarried people are abusing. Question. What does an unmarried person need with birth control pills? Answer me that question based on our study. What is the need for it? Why do they have to have birth control pills dispensed in high schools? What is the need for that? There is no need for it. There should be taught in the schools the basic establishment principles that civilized societies subscribe to in order to maintain order. I remember, and I don't know how they got her name, but there was a postcard, a letter or something that came to my house when Shannon was a senior. And it was from St. Luke's Hospital, not a mile from here. And it was just an ad, and the ad said that they were dispensing birth control pills at the hospital. It was one of those mass mailing deals. So I called them up, and I said to them on the phone, I got the PR department, and I said, I am insulted by a piece of mail that came to me today. And they said, oh, really? What was it? And what did it say? I said, you called my daughter a whore. We have never sent out anything like that. I said, well, allow me to read it to you. And I read where they had solicited her drop by for birth control pills. I says, my daughter is not married. What on earth would she need with birth control pills? What do you think she needs with them? And then, of course, there was a little song and dance on the other end. I said, well, let me just tell you this. Get her name out of your computer. Don't ever send anything back over here to me. And if you do, I'll come see you personally. And that was the last we heard of that. Now, the restraints are off, as you can tell from the Super Bowl halftime show. Was that not a pile of goo? Who are these people? What is the NFL thinking? What is CBS thinking? I'm not really upset with the people. I understand they do that in the concerts. They strip down and act the fool. And I'm sure they do it in their videos and wherever it is they hang out and perform. What if you call that performing? But the question that has to be asked here is, what was the NFL thinking? 87 million homes tuned into that thing. And then they put that kind of garbage out there. The first insult that came my way was when that first guy came out there and toyed with himself for about 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, surely you could just wait until you get back to your own dressing room. Then this boy comes out with a United States flag slit in half and wearing it like it was a poncho. And then when he got tired of it, he just threw that on the floor. We got men in Iraq fighting people that are shooting real bullets at them while he is tearing the flag and throwing it down on the floor. He's an artist, though, so that makes it okay. You know, you can say anything and do anything, but when you get done doing and saying it, just say, well, I'm an artist, so I'm instantly cleansed from my sins. Whatever you do, rob banks, pillage cities, say I'm an artist. You're cleansed of your sins. And then that final deal, which wasn't much to see anyhow, for Pete's sakes, but nevertheless, there you go, with the children of America, especially the young boys who dream to be an NFL star, sitting there with their parents watching a football game. And then this comes on. And so, okay, fine. But what was the NFL thinking? And those are the people that have to be brought to task. NFL and CBS, what were you thinking? So we've lowered the level. And everywhere you go, the children see the level lowered. And then they behave accordingly. And lo and behold, when the little message comes from St. Luke's, there's a reason for it. But it's normal. It's always normal. The assault is always there in every era and generation of the church age. It is to be expected, and that's why doctrine is so important in every generation, to protect the souls of your children, if nothing else. 26. The attempt to legitimize homosexuality as an accepted alternative to marriage is therefore a satanic attack on not only legitimate sexuality and marriage, it also assaults the divine institution of the family as well as the efficient amalgamation of the body of Christ. The efficient amalgamation of the body of Christ. It is inefficient. The amalgamation of the body is inefficient when, after selection, children are introduced to a home that has no father and the mother is on welfare or is obliged to work. She may be as honest as the wind-driven snow and as hard a worker as the wind-driven snow. But she has to go to work and she has to farm her kid out somewhere. And he's not getting proper supervision day in and day out. Someone else is doing that, and they're probably doing it in clusters, these daycare places and so on. And if you got to use them, you got to use them. But listen to me. When those kids are at daycare, they're not with their parents, not one or the other. And it's not a one-time thing where you go and shop or something. I'm talking about day in and day out. The attempt to legitimize homosexuality as an accepted alternative to marriage is therefore a satanic assault on not only legitimate sexuality in marriage, the only arena in which it may occur, it also assaults the divine institution of the family as well as the efficient amalgamation of the body of Christ. 27. Because human free will is free to deviate from divine directive will, God permits it to go just so far. Because human free will is free to deviate. So the whole deal is, let's put free will out there in the arena of human history and see what they choose to do. And I will provide, through progressive revelation, the rules of engagement. And it's up to them to get it. I will introduce them to the gospel that will make it possible for them then to evaluate their surroundings, whatever generation it might be, from a divine viewpoint. And then they will have directives of what they can and can't do in order to please me. And if I'm not pleased, I'll take care of that through justice. If I am pleased, I'll take care of it through blessing. But the issue is that I want to see how you will use your free will, graciously given at the moment of selection. Will you serve me, or will you join the dark side? That's the issue. You ask the question, why am I here? That's why you're here. You're here to glorify God. You're here to resolve the angelic conflict. You're here to resolve the appeal trial. That's why you're here. And you can only do it successfully and efficiently and gloriously by following the Word of God. Otherwise, you've been co-opted by the dark side. So, human free will is free to deviate from divine directive will. That's what the Scriptures reveal through progressive revelation, the directive will of God. We are to line up with that. But you're free to deviate. And God permits it, but just so far. Finally, He puts a stop to these behaviors by means of His overruling will. A lot of ways God gets rid of folks. Overruling will. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. He must protect the sanctity of human life, and He must protect the body of Christ. And how does He do this? Well, He has created this universe, and this universe functions as per His directives. And as a person who put it together, He knows how to tear it apart. And the system is already up and functioning, and there are many, many ways that He brings justice on the human race. And we've just observed one major incident in our study of Genesis 19. An earthquake, a thunderstorm with lightning igniting gases and minerals, etc., a huge explosion, a piece of real estate sinking some 20-some-odd feet below the surface so that the Dead Sea flows into the sinkhole and becomes a place where nobody can even investigate. Someone asked me the other day, have they tried to discover these cities by going under there and looking around? Well, the problem with the Dead Sea is the Lord said, no, I'm filling that thing with salt, and nobody's going to be able to find this. They've got these little one or two or three-man submarines you can take anywhere now down to a certain depth, and certainly 25 feet is not too much. So they send these submarines down, and it's so filled with this salty mush that the visibility is almost zero. And even the little computers they take with them are able to actually make out certain images, certain blurred images. And they assume this to be the remains of the cities, but there's no way to tell. It could be a rock for all they know. So the Lord's hidden this. We know it, though, to be true because of Genesis 19, and there's an example of using natural events to control history. Then, of course, there is the human free will. War does it. War is a good thing to do on occasion. It eliminates people that need to be gone. And then there's pestilence and disease. And we seem to be getting all kinds of new diseases now. It seems like chickens are causing disease. Used to we feared rats. Now we fear chickens. Where do you go? Where do you hide? Everything can start a disease. So you need to have the Word of God in your soul and relax about it and say, if God wants to take me out by chicken fever, then I'll go out under chicken fever. But I shall not worry about it. That's how I get to go be with Jesus and General Lee. But, 28, in the meantime, human volition in concert with satanic propaganda and duplicity has contributed to a delay in the rapture by causing a large number of people who would have entered into this life to remain a part of iffy history. Human volition in concert with satanic propaganda and duplicity. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, we noted the mandate, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. How do you keep from being deceived? Deception, you remember in that particular passage, was the middle voice. We have middle voice there. It means you participate in the action. You participate in being deceived. How do you participate? An active voice is implied there. Somebody had to hand down the data that you believed and thus were deceived by. So they will propagandize you. Propaganda is what they do to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. Do not be deceived. And the duplicity and the deceit is out there. It is part and parcel of the satanic lie. And therefore, those who believe it, those who are deceived, and I am emphasizing here the homosexual groups of various descriptions. They delay the rapture by causing a large number of people who would have entered into this life to remain a part of iffy history. And therefore, we can see this particular diagram, the computer of the divine decrees. God knew this. He permits it to occur up to a point. But these kinds of downtrends are a part of human history that the sovereignty of God permits to go so far. And during that period of permission, there are people who are going into potential history. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with these fellows who are homosexuals, nothing wrong with them physically. There's nothing wrong with them that doctrine wouldn't turn around. They're involved in a behavior that is a result of them brainwashing themselves by buying the duplicity of the lie communicated by those who have something to gain. And it's their leaders, whoever they are, NAMBLA and so on. Now, these individuals could be fathers and husbands. They could continue the human race through siring children. And they could educate them in proper establishment principles. They choose not to do so. And as a result, as more and more of these individuals buy into this, and as their numbers enlarge, then you have a downtrend with regard to population. And that downtrend is on purpose by Luciferian assault. They buy the lie, and therefore they choose a lifestyle that is in contradistinction to the divine institutions. So there are a lot of people in iffy history that could be in existence and part of the body of Christ, had they been allowed to exist. But God knew they would not. We're not going into that discussion. He permitted this to occur. But if people remain loyal to the divine institutions at least and doctrine at best, then these kinds of things do not occur, and when they do not occur, there's a rapid advance toward the rapture. 29. So this delay will go only so far as the events that surround the demise of the Pentapolis demonstrate in Genesis 19. If our client nation continues with the historical trend of legitimizing sodomite marriages, we can expect the United States to eventually become the target of an equal demonstration of divine wrath. History proves it. The Bible has many examples. We will not get away without seeing it as well. We're not going to be able to do this without paying the piper. So contributing to this trend is the propaganda that was introduced as satanic fact about 10 years or more ago, that homosexuality is genetically determined. In further refutation of this assertion, we now take a look at the fallacy of this claim. So we go to paragraph 4 of this part of our study, and it is a part of looking at principles from the body of Christ. This is looking at the assault on it. And I call this a polemic to the claim that homosexual behavior is the result of a genetic predisposition rather than a volitional choice. So we would claim that it is a volitional situation. Those that promote the homosexual agenda claim that they have a genetic predisposition. Now, the assumption under scrutiny is the subject of the Time magazine cover story of July 26, 1993, entitled, Born Gay, Science Finds a Genetic Link. And we start with a critique of this article by Gary Benoit. It's entitled, That Missing Link. It appeared in the New American's August 19th issue of 1993 on page 42. And he starts with item. The cover of the July 26th issue of Time magazine included the grabber lines, Born Gay and Science Finds a Genetic Link. Inside, a bold-faced summary of the article explains, studies of family trees and DNA make the case that male homosexuality is in the genes, end quote. Then he has a subtitle, Correction. The case has not been made yet. In fact, the grabber on Time's cover overstates what the article itself says. While the cover statement makes it appear that science has already demonstrated a genetic link to homosexuality, the article itself is much more cautious. For example, referring to research conducted by the National Cancer Institute's Laboratory of Biochemistry, noted in context as the NCI, the article states the following. Before the NCI research is accepted as definitive, now this is the, you see what the cover story said, the headline there, the grabber, as he called it. Born gay, science finds a genetic link. Now we go inside the magazine to the actual article, and here's the text that is found there. Before the NCI research is accepted as definitive, it will have to be validated by repetition. Moreover, the tight focus on pairs of openly homosexual brothers, who are only a subset of the total gay population, leaves many questions about other categories of gay men, lesbians, and bisexuals. The NCI researchers concede that their discovery cannot account for all male homosexuality and may be just associated with gayness rather than be a direct cause. The Time article also points out that Simon LeVay, quote, who won wide publicity for an analysis of differences in brain anatomies between straight and gay men, acknowledges that the brains he studied were of AIDS victims, and thus he cannot be sure that what he saw was genetic rather than the result of the disease, end quote. And the article uses such open-ended terminology as, for example, whatever its ultimate scientific significance. Secondly, the answer suggested by the new research. And finally, if homosexuals are deemed to have a foreordained nature, end quote. Although this Time magazine article certainly gives credence to the latest research suggesting a genetic link to homosexuality, it by no means claims that the results are definitive. By putting Time's characterization of the research aside, an examination of the research itself is also revealing. For example, the NCI study of 76 homosexual men found that 7.5% of their maternal uncles and male cousins were also homosexual. That's 7.5% of 76 people had relatives that were homosexual. Is this sample large enough to be representative of the population as a whole? And even if it is representative, could factors other than genetics explain the disproportionate incidence of homosexuality in a family tree? How about the effects of growing up in an environment of homosexuals? Then there is the study of DNA samples from 40 pairs of homosexual brothers, that's 80, which found that 33 of them shared a common piece of the X chromosome. But although this pattern was viewed as suggesting a gene related to homosexuality, the fact remains that 7 of the 40 pairs studied did not fit the pattern. If it's genetic, it has to be with everyone. Viewing homosexual behavior as predetermined would create much more pressure for accepting it as a normal lifestyle rather than a sinful activity. After all, how could a person be held accountable for something he is predisposed to do? And I've repeatedly told you through the study, God does not punish innocent people. For this reason, many homosexual activists hope that scientific studies will demonstrate a genetic link, but their wish does not make it so. Now, this article appeared about 10.5 years ago, so time has passed, and in the remainder of our study in this section, we'll note some new research, and nothing has changed in the last 10.5 years. So let's note some points here in our examination of paragraph 4, this polemic that we're going to now approach. Number 1, the body is a closed system which always produces sin in the human species. It's impossible to get anybody, well, there's certain religious groups that claim they don't sin anymore. They get sanctified by being sweet and lining up with the do's and don'ts part of their local church, and they are told that if they behave themselves long enough, they'll be sanctified and won't sin anymore. But those are the naive. We all sin, and we enjoy it when we do. The sins we do are the ones we want to do now, aren't they? There are some sins we don't do. I don't rob banks. So, you know, that's one sin I've given up wrong. I never even was tempted to rob a bank. But, however, there are others. And we won't go into them. But you have them too, and you sin, and when you do, it's what you want to do. You do what you want to do. Now, sin is anything that is contrary to the expressed will of God. Now, let's get a definition from Dr. Unger's Bible Dictionary. This is the third edition, page 1028. The sinfulness of sin lies in the fact that it is against God, even when the wrong we do is to others or ourselves. Selfishness is at the bottom of all disobedience, and it becomes hostility to God when it comes into collision with His law. Basically, sin is rejecting God's guidance. We should be willing to serve Him and line up with His rules of engagement, His rules of behavior. But when we decide, no, I'm going to do what I want to do, you've placed yourself above God and His plan. So therefore, selfishness, says Dr. Unger, is at bottom of all disobedience, and it becomes hostility to God by definition. And therefore it is in collision with His law. Now point two. Animals perform many of the functions prohibited by Scripture, but they're not under mandate. What if we went and arrested a coyote that ate the family cat, charged him with murder? How long would it take them to laugh you out of court? You can't arrest a coyote. Only humans are held accountable. Consequently, only humans can sin. Three, sin is sponsored by the sinful nature, which is in the cell structure of the body. Sin is sponsored, notice my words here, sin is sponsored by the sinful nature. It's in the cell structure of the body. Since all people sin, then it is the body which initiates the desire to sin. These desires are propensities to sin and vary with the individual. Every word is important. Here's your sin nature. It's programmed in the DNA of every cell you have and has been there since the zygote. That's how far back it goes, the zygote. Your daddy gave it to you. And there she be, right there. And it has area of weakness, personal sin, area of strength, human good, trends toward antinomianism, that's a lust pattern, toward lasciviousness, a trend toward legalism, asceticism. Some people are just prissy, you know. Always investigating somebody committing something they wouldn't do. And these people over here, they don't give a rat's. They're going to do what they want to do, whether you like it or not. And if they leave them alone long enough, they'll pass a law. In fact, both of them will. Now, I want to read this point three again. Sin is sponsored by the sinful nature, sponsored by it. There's no other source for it. It has to be sponsored. Have to come up with a source for it, and the source is in the body, sinful nature. It is the sponsor. It's in the cell structure. And since all people sin, then it is the body which initiates the desire to sin. It initiates the desire. And these desires are propensities to sin and vary with the individual. So you have a gene pool, and you inherit certain characteristics that are primarily physical. Blue eyes is physical, and so is sometimes your height. Height is often determined this way. I guess it always is for that matter, because the gene pool would dictate how high you are, how tall you are, and eventually how much you will weigh, what your metabolism is, what you can and can't eat, whether you have allergies or not. Sometimes all of these things are inherited. I'm not a geneticist. I can't give you all the details on all the things that are, but the obvious things are inherited from your family, your family gene pool. And coming into this is the sinful nature, but it only has these trends, these weaknesses, and these strengths. They have to be developed. And environment is going to serve to develop which of these is going to become dominant in your life. And if you have no restraint placed on you by parental influence, if you have no restraint, then you're going to entertain a multiplicity of these desires. And you're going to investigate these desires, and eventually you'll nail a few that you really enjoy, and then off you go. And it's hard to give them up once they get facilitated. So the desires are propensities to sin. They vary with the individual. Four, to say that we all have trends is to state the obvious. Some individuals accommodate their sins into behavior patterns that result in facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. Facilitated. They're wide. Five-lane superhighways. And when a child is introduced to a behavior pattern that violates the plan of God, and he likes it, it is very difficult to break them of it. Quentin Swofford and his staff are up against that every time a new child comes to that ranch. Virtually every one of them are there because they have a facilitated wheel track of wickedness that they don't want to give up. And that, you know, the time to stop it is when they're young. If they're started then, that's when to stop it. When they get older, it's dang near impossible. But the best idea is to fix an environment for them where these things don't start. Five. Sometimes these wheel tracks are so ingrained in one's thinking that they constitute flaws of character. You got a flaw. A character flaw. It's major. These flaws work in concert with the stages of reversionism, so that the person lives his life in the cosmic system. Point six. That we all have trends, then, is not the issue in the evaluation of people. It is how they manage these trends that accounts for their ultimate behavior. Their volition becomes critical. It's true of every one of us. We all have trends. So what? You're born with those. Everybody has trends because everyone has a sinful nature. What trends you emphasize determines on what you try out and what you like after having done so and then resolve to continue. It's all volitional. Therefore, children must be protected. They must be reared in a home that protects their souls. And you know, I don't want to berate and harangue on this halftime show. It's just an easy example. It happened and everybody's seen it. Well, anybody hadn't watched the Super Bowl. So you have a family sitting around watching the football game, the big football game, and they're sitting there with whatever it is they're doing in the comfort of their own home. How are they to know? How are they to know? And then suddenly all of these things go on. It's hard to protect the souls of children when the entire society is corrupt and will throw these things at you without warning. So the children see what they don't need to be seeing. So we all have trends. That's not the issue in the evaluation of people. It is how they manage these trends that accounts for their ultimate behavior. Seven. Personal behavior is regulated by the conscience's inventory of ideas with reference to principles of right and wrong. That's the internal governor, the conscience. The conscience has to be taught right from wrong, fair from foul, good from evil. You may do this, you may not do that. And this is accumulated by the inculcation of the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine. And if a child is selected but has no parental guidance, if the environment doesn't have some restraints, If the society is in a downtrend, then what is the inventory going to be in that child's conscience once he acquires adulthood? 8. A person may be trained by parents to observe these standards, but the ultimate outcome has to do with whether the youth is willing to submit his free will to the guidance of establishment and doctrinal absolutes. Is he willing to do this? Now, some children somehow are able to raise themselves above the mundane. They can live in the most horrible of circumstances and somehow get out of it and become decent people, but that is rare. It is a rarity. What people are trained is what they ultimately decide to do. There is one magic problem-solving device for them as well as for all of us. And it's faith alone in Christ alone, and then under the power of the Holy Spirit, learning the Word of God, and then through your free will and the power of the Holy Spirit and your reverence for the Word of God, overcoming these behavior patterns. It happens all the time, but that is the only surefire method of overcoming bad behavior and flaws in the character. It can be done, but this is the only surefire method of doing so. Thus, we all have trends, but they are initially expressed as only temptations, and for a person to submit to them requires a volitional rejection of the guidance provided by the conscience, if you have a conscience. So we all have trends. They are initially expressed as only temptations. That's where the volition is challenged. You're right back in the garden now. You know, see, they knew one mandate. We know many. You're challenged constantly. There's a whole forest of trees out there challenging you. And a person must submit to these temptations, and that requires volitional rejection of the guidance provided by the conscience. Now, point 10 will set us up for Thursday evening. Let's note that, and then we'll resume on this point Thursday. A person may have virtue in almost every area, but a tragic flaw can destroy his life. You may have known people like this. They were wonderful people, very congenial, very helpful, pillars of the community in many ways, but they had a tragic flaw that destroyed them. So a tragic flaw, by definition, is a defect in the character of a believer who thinks he is positive, but the weakness hinders him from learning and or applying Bible doctrine. And we'll take up that principle on Thursday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to note these things this evening as we seek not only to prepare our own souls to battle the dark side, but to also be a better influence for those young people around us, that they might see us execute your perfect plan and to do so with the dignity that is required of genteel society. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.